March 15, 1984, at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our chapel speaker today, Jack Green, missionary to Korea.
Share in the reading from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it's more difficult to rejoice today than many days when we come to worship. The day beckons us to rejoice because something within us cries out, this is the day the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. But our hearts are heavy today because men are on death row, and all of us are struggling with what is it that is right and what is it that's wrong in such matters. Our hearts are heavy today because people are lost and dying, not only in this country but across the seas in Korea. And we know the gospel is sufficient unto salvation for every one of them. But how is it that we get the message from where we are to where they are? Our hearts are heavy today because many bear burdens that are almost too much for them to bear. And so it becomes very easy for us today as we pause to worship to let our requests be made known unto thee. Lord, wouldst thou bless those who are on our hearts right now, whose needs are known more to thee than to us, but who we would lift up to thee in our prayer. And then give us the great gift, the gift of your presence and your promised peace that comes in spite of the fact we'll never understand so much. Give us this day the peace that passes understanding. For Christ's sake. Amen. Our hymn is 55. John G. Jack Green, what a name, long name. Fits him for lots of reasons. And if you knew him, you would love him like I do. Jack Green and I first met when we were college students together on the campus at Howard College in East Lake, Birmingham, Alabama. And I'd come up there from way down in the southern part of that state. He had come over there from down the street where he had been born and reared. So we came to know each other. And he was the finest Yankee I met in all those years I was at college in North Alabama. He came here to the seminary in 1960, which also crossed some years that I was here. And he graduated in 1960. I'm not sure what year he arrived, but the facts are he finally finished by 1960, and at the time was the pastor of the fine Inwood Baptist Church in Ramcat Road, Raleigh. Then he went from there to India Atlantic, Florida. Having completed a fine pastorate there, God called him and his wife, Mary Edna, to overseas missions. And they accepted the opportunity to be appointed by the Foreign Mission Board and went to serve the sole International Baptist Church in Seoul, Korea. And you will recognize that as the very fine, strong, basically English-speaking Baptist Church in the heart of that thriving city. Jack and Mary Edna on a year's furlough. They came to the States in December, and they are here today and will be here a couple of more days to visit with us and renew a lot of memories and friendships, and we welcome them. Mary Edna is here. They were married in 1945. They have two children, a son and a daughter. Their daughter, Jackie Simpkins, is a graduate of our school, graduated in 1978, and she and her husband and family are in Argentina as missionaries. They're all on furlough this year in Birmingham, so they're having a great year together. And I I feel you're fortunate if you have not had the chance to get to know Jack, to be led in worship by him, and we will delight in what the Lord has given you to say to us, Jack, after the anthem.
Good morning, and to my Christian Korean friends, Annyeong Ashamnika. And I see them, each one grin. Well, that is a welcome word to any person who is in a foreign country to be able to hear hello in the language and the wording of their own national culture. And how wonderful it is to be with you. You could almost say this morning that lightning strikes twice for some of us. I was privileged in my first year, incidentally, for that wonderful introduction, Dr. Lally, and for the privilege of being here. It's an exhilarating thing, but in my first year, it was 1956. It did take me 4 years to get through. He was very kind in not pointing that out. But the fact is that the first year I was here, I was invited to speak in the chapel as a first-year student. And I didn't think it turned out too well. In fact, I have agonized over that for about 30-some-odd years. The fact is that I started to give a title to this particular time this morning as Disaster Revisited. But the fact remains that if anyone asks you in your early life in a seminary to preach in chapel, you should get suddenly ill. And do not take them up. It's heady kind of an invitation, but it breeds disaster. The fact is that through the years, I suspect that every person who has ever graduated from seminary has a marked kind of a mentality as concerns what they thought needed to have been said to them while they were students. And of course, when you graduate and you get away and you begin to read this and study that and hear this, you go back in your own thinking and you say, oh, if I could just share this with the seminary students. Now, if every one of us did that at some appropriate time in chapel, that's all you would do all day long would be listen to alumni who would come back and give you great bits of wisdom that they had garnered in the field that you need to know. But beloved, that would be very tedious and boring. So I went back through my notes and tried to pick and choose a few things that need to be shared with you this morning from my own experience and pilgrimage of these 36 years. And one of the things that came to my mind was the fact that on the shoals of life around us today happen to be the wrecks of a great number of people who have valid calls to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, I think it's an alarming kind of a trend, and indeed a marked signal from the Lord that we need to begin to think maybe how to survive in a chaotic world and to maintain our witness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the longer I am at it, the more I recognize that this is a singular kind of a study that needs to be made by each one of us. And so I came up with, in my own life, with about three or four keys that based upon some very simple attitudes. And I think the Apostle Paul speaks to the attitudes, and Dr. Lally read them a few moments ago. But let me, first of all, give you one simple key, and some anonymous poet has written it for us. My goal is God himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. And I think this is the first key that I would give to you for a survival kit in a chaotic world for those of us who would preserve our witness. Not peace nor joy, but God himself. Now, each morning for about 5 years, my wife and I have been, with our devotional time, reading the little book written by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. Share this with me as a second key, and I think something that you may be able to take with you. The tendency for us is to look for the marvelous in our experience. We mistake the sense of heroic for being heroes. It is one thing to go through a crisis grandly, but another thing to go through every day glorifying God when there is no witness, no limelight, no one paying the remotest attention to us. Most of us do not want halos. We want something that will make people say, what a wonderful man of prayer he is. What a pious, devoted woman she is. If you are rightly devoted to the Lord Jesus, you have already reached the sublime height where no one ever thinks of noticing you. All that is noticed is that the power of God comes through you all the time. Oh, what a wonderful call from God I have. It takes Almighty God incarnate in us to do the simplest duty to the glory of God. Did you hear it? Not peace nor joy, but God himself. And that we would become so transparent that when people see us, they have not the remotest idea of giving us the glory for it. Now, how to survive? The first attitude is to seek God himself. And secondly, to seek that kind of a relationship to the Lord, that indeed, through us, he may make us transparent, and indeed, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ can speak redemptively to those whom we minister to. In the very fact that this seems to be one of our greatest needs. She was only 28 years old, and the letter that I read gave to me the third key, and it was the fact that somehow, in our relationship to the Lord, we ought to be able to transcend, to literally look down upon the circumstances that engulf us. And when I read the letters that her mother was sharing with me out of the fullness of her own heart, a mother who was there as a civilian in Korea, working with Korean nationals each day, teaching them the English Bible way of the love of God, I read a remarkable testimony of the presence of the Lord. And this is how it went. Mom, Pete is dying. He's 32 years old, and it's sad to see one with such a tremendous mind and such a glorious body waste away. We had our last great visit today, and with great, it was in quotations, it will be the last visit to the doctor, and I am saying glory, for I have watched the pitiless, helpless doctors try to minister to the stomach cancer. Now they say it is but a few days. Mom, don't try to come. Let me tell you why. First of all, it's the practical. It's such a long way and the expenses are great. But let me give you what I really think. You have been the greatest mom that any person could ever have. The five of us have been blessed beyond measure. And I have caught something out of your life. How that when Dad was ill and you sat down beside his bed and digested the chapters of the Bible and taught it to him for 2 years while he was recuperating from those terrible wounds received in Korea. And how indeed in our home there's always been the presence of God in every kind of difficulty and circumstances, the good and the bad. And so for my two children, the 6-year-old boy and the 2-year-old daughter, I want to communicate during these days the fact of the ever-present love of God. He is so real, Mom, you can feel him in our home. And I see him in the eyes of Pete when he looks up at me and said, haven't we had 8 glorious years? Isn't it wonderful that God gave us to each other during this part of our lives? I caught the kind of a key that would mean survival, that in the midst of the circumstances, we are able to communicate to one another how that through life, each has ministered to each other. Now, the Apostle Paul came, and I think he gave us 4 kinds of great statements, but 3 of them speak to our attitudes. With these 3 keys, God himself, and indeed, the very fact that we would become transparent and we would be communicators, literally communicators to our children and to our parents and to one another, we would be communicators of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul says, quickly, listen. He said, rejoice in the Lord. And I say, rejoice always. And I believe that underneath these 3 keys, if we're going to survive in this chaotic world, we must have the attitude of the hallelujahs. You understand that? Now, let's don't burn the barn down to get rid of a few rats. Baptists have a terrible tendency to be very reactionary. Now, I'm talking about a lifestyle, not a lip service. I'm talking about literally a heart attitude, not a hand raising. And if you want to know someone that I have known most of my ministry who has the hallelujah in his heart that is communicated, that indeed reveals the transparency that a Christian can attain, you're looking at him. He's sitting right behind me, and his name is Dr. Randall Lally. If you ever look at him in the midst of all the circumstances of life, there comes bursting through the effervescence of that little kind of somehow elusive element that we call faith. And beloved, when we are in the midst of a battle, the one thing that the Apostle Paul says, now listen, if you're going to rise above the circumstances, if you're going to communicate the word of the Lord, you need to realize that in your heart there must be an unconquerable hallelujah. It's called the praise of the Lord. It's what Handel found after he locked himself in his room for 24 days. And how that after he had agonized out of his depression and out of his despondency and out of his bankruptcy, in the word of the Lord, he came forth with that beautiful melody, which indeed marks the 2 great festivals of the Christian pilgrimage every year, namely Christmas and Easter. And we sound it, and these people know it. It's called the Hallelujahs of the Heart, the Hallelujah Chorus. And the recognizing that you and I, even as students in the midst of all of our responsibilities, can indeed come up with the great meaning of a proper attitude. The same Chambers wrote, we set up success in Christian work as the aim. No, the aim is to manifest the glory of God in human life, to live the life hid with Christ in God in human conditions. What's the second attitude that undergirds the three keys? Written for you, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Now, beloved, I call this the attitude of the harmless. What do I mean? One of the attitudes that we are missing today in the Christian experience is the attitude of the harmless. Now, I do not mean that you would be pointless and useless, but one of the difficulties that we encounter in the life is that some of the meanest people in the world come to church. And the only reason that they don't take out their slings and arrows and outrageous scorn at the pastors and the ministers every day is for the simple fact that the grace of God prevails and the Holy Spirit has some influence. But there is no litmus test to give at the door of a house of worship to find the genuine and the poor bread among the Christians. And one of the difficulties that we find in the wrecks of the Christian ministry is that men have come up against the hardness and the meanness of men and women. And it's not the person in the gutter. It's not the person in the hospital. We have no problem relating to these. It is the person who sits in the pew, who indeed is being refined and may be on a lower level of the Christian pilgrimage than we, but indeed has a very, very ugly spirit to conquer or a temper to handle. What do you do with them? Do you get mean with them? Well, if you do, that's the first step in a degenerate ministry. Hardness and brittleness. And indeed, many of us ought to recognize that God did not set us down here in order for us to be treated sweetly and kindly in every situation. Life isn't going to be that continuous hallelujah from the outside. That must be from the inside. The rejoicing is never laid upon you by circumstances nor by people. It is the relationship you have to God. And in the midst of those circumstances, we come up and we find it everywhere. We find it where people are scared stiff. Where we live in Korea, freedom is a very fragile thing. They've got the meanest, ugliest dictator, the longest standing dictator in the history of the world, in Kim Il-sung in the north. Never a day passes, but they do not have to look over their shoulders to see that their freedom is still intact. And they are growing in the dimension of accepting and appreciating it. And the more that we induce the Christian experience into the lives of these people, the more they know the freedom pilgrimage that they're upon. But literally, beloved, it doesn't come easy, and it is very fragile. And your freedom and my freedom. Look at the people around you. Look at the profit that the locksmiths are making today in America. Why? People are frightened to death for their own safety. In the church is the same way. And so in the midst of it, the Apostle Paul sets us down and he says, now, if you really want to have the attitude that will get you over every circumstance, have a forbearing spirit. It means to lift one another up, to reach down where they are and to say to them, you are a person of worth and Jesus Christ died for you and I really don't count in this thing. You can throw every bit of the garbage at me that you want to, but indeed, it is to the glory of God that I'm going to love you anyhow. And when it seems as though that has given you that kind of lemon, you begin the process of setting up a lemonade stand. And so again, it is written, it is inbred in us that we have to do exceptional things in God. But we have not. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things, to be holy in the mean streets among mean people. And this is not a lesson learned in 5 minutes. And the last attitude that the Apostle Paul speaks is one where all of us happen to be living. I call it the attitude of the have-enoughs, the sufficiency that God has given us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One of the sad parts of our lives is that we have reared a generation of whiners. People who are whining on street corners. The way to get on the 6 o'clock television news is to whine loud enough. To find your cause and to whine about it. Now people, we are not need meters as a primary kind of a goal for our lives. If you want to meet needs, you can join Jerry Lewis on a telethon and raise several million dollars on a Sunday and people will just say what a wonderful need he's met, and it's a great need. But you and I are not primarily need meters. We are people here to glorify God and to be such instruments of God that indeed,
While we're in the midst of these circumstances, people can indeed see the glory and the presence of the Lord, and that's the only way to survive. Listen to me. And when it comes down to the bottom line, as the cliche says today, it is indeed. How are you going to do? Are you going to crack up with that nervous stomach? Are you going to have that kind of an ulcer that indeed says, if I really can stick my jaw down, stonewall it enough, I'll get through it? No, that's not what this says. It says for survival, we turn to the Lord for sufficiency. You, if you're saved, you have enough salvation to get you clear through to eternity. You hear me? If you're saved right this morning, you have enough grace for every grand adventure God sets before you. If you're saved, you have enough strength this morning to overcome any kind of a barrier that Satan will place before you. And indeed, you can be in that strength and stand up gloriously to say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. Now, beloved, those happen not to be kind of taglines that we brag about. That's inspiration for the fuel of life, and that moves the vehicle forward that we need. And we don't sit around cringing on the edge of disaster, feeling like we're holding on by our fingertips and somehow we're going to keep from falling in. And beloved, that's the reason that so many of us crack up. From the bottom of my heart, I hear it said over and over again that the Lord is saying to me something like this. And I will share with you what I believe to be the essence of a Christian pilgrimage that survives. As Christians, we are not out for our own cause at all. We're out for the cause of God, which can never be our cause. We do not know what God is after, but we have to maintain our relationship with Him whatever happens. We must never allow anything to injure our relationship with God. If it does get injured, we must take time and put it right. The main thing about Christianity is not the work we do, but the relationship we maintain and the atmosphere produced by that relationship. I told you I never met the 28-year-old girl. She started to Korea, but she never got there. She was on flight KAL-007. If we survive, our witness remains after us to the glory of God. I wasn't talking about your getting by in good health this morning. I was not talking about your surviving physically through the torment of this ordeal that we call a chaotic world. I was talking about your witnessing surviving. And if the festival day means anything on the first day of the week, it is that we have the hallelujahs in our hearts. We've become the harmless kind of people that are really opaque ministers of the Lord. And indeed, we are the people who stand up and say, there's a sufficiency. I have enough. I am not asking for anything. My God gives it to me. And so when KAL-007 went down and I was caught up in the midst of it because the deacon's daughter was there on the airplane, she who had missed the first flight on a Monday preceding, she who had gone to church literally and sat down beside a friend to tell the friend what a terrible week she had had, that it was worse than even when Pete had died, that somehow it was just not real to her that she had missed that plane because really she wanted to see if she could come out to be with her mother and move her two children there and become missionaries, quote, through Pastor Green in the church. And so she sent us the music that she would sing on Sunday, being the soloist that she was in her own church. And the song was My Everything. Oh, Lord, You are my everything, my guide, my guard, my stay. You hear me upon You when I call. You watch me even when I fall. Lord, You are my everything. She never did get to sing that in our church. But yet the melody is still ringing there and the words are still in the hearts of the people because I placed them there with the power of the Spirit of God after she died. Let me tell you what she did. The night before she took the airplane, she called her mother to say, it's the providence of God that I have this trip. Thank You for paying for my way home. I want you to know how much I love you and how much I love the Lord. Maybe on the airplane there'll be someone seated beside me that I can tell about the Lord. Or maybe there'll be a crisis wherein I can speak to someone in need. And so it was that when she sat down in church on the Sunday and told about the awful week, she turned to Susan, her dearest friend, and said, Susan, God gave me a passage of Scripture last night, and I want to share it with you. She wrote it down on a piece of paper. Late at the memorial service, Susan gave it to her mother. Her mother gave it to me. You remember the aircraft was followed 2 hours. And then it was shot down. It was shot twice. There were 12 minutes between the first missile and the second missile. They fell from 37,000 feet to 12,000 feet. And the second missile destroyed them, as the Japanese fisherman said, right over his head. We know not what happened in those 12 minutes, where there was life, death. But this much we do know. There was a young lady on there who had been given a promise by God. Because in her own testimony, she was so afraid because of the weeks she'd had and the difficulty of those two children being placed alone while she was away. And this is a scripture. And I close with it. And maybe somehow you can see the providence of God, that your witness can survive beyond the grave because you're hearing a message from beyond the grave. You never would find this scripture in 1,000 years concerning fear, even though you read the Bible each day. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They have silenced me in the pit and have placed a stone on me. Waters flowed over my head. I said, I'm cut off. I called on thy name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. Thou hast heard my voice. Do not hide thine ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. Thou didst draw near when I called on thee. Thou didst say, do not fear. Lamentations 3, verses 52 through 57. You have just heard a witness which has survived from beyond a watery grave because a young lady had the attitude of the hallelujah, the harmless, and the have enough, based upon her desire just to have God in her heart as her daily power and purpose. Stand with me and let's pray together. And so, in these moments, through the rest of this day, we would reflect, our Father, upon the tremendous teaching of your presence. How that when we want to work and we want to be doers, you call us back and tell us it is not an activity but an attitude of being that makes us different. And so I pray for these my dear Christian friends, that the difference would not be in the manifest evidence that would give us credit, but in the abiding presence of your Spirit, which would give you the glory. In your precious name I pray. Amen.